to introduce to you the subject that Brother Mike Belko is going to discourse on. Now, he's going to talk upon the subject, "He Hath Determined the Times." Brother Belko.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. Peace unto you, brethren. Sister Balko and I are certainly happy to be here at this convention. We have enjoyed it very much, your fellowship and the many conversations that we've had with one another and the privilege of speaking of the things that the Lord has granted to us. And in sitting back there, during the course of the last day and a half, I think I've read that 1,000 times. The cup that my Father has poured for me, shall I not drink it? It's not the particular subject that I have picked out, but it has a bearing on what we will discuss here today. He hath determined the times. You know, after our Lord had manifested himself to his disciples after his resurrection, a period of time elapsed, and it was a time in where the disciples became kind of lost. They didn't know where to go, what to do, what to say, what to think. They became sort of in a state of limbo, so to speak. Perhaps they were disappointed at best, at a loss at what they should do. But finally, I guess it dawned on them that, well, we'll go back to our jobs. We'll go back to doing what we did before. You might think that's strange, but you have to realize that after our Lord died, the disciples didn't know what to do. Although the Lord had told them many things, they had no understanding of the many things that the Lord had told them. It wasn't yet time to be revealed all the things that the Lord was telling them for 3.5 years. Perhaps their memory took them back to an event that had occurred in their life at this place, so they went back to their jobs of fishing. And we're going to be quoting first off from the 5th chapter of Luke, which tells us on this occasion where Jesus came to Galilee, and as the people were wont to do at that time, they would press closer to him. You remember, this is the time when there weren't no microphones or PA systems. And so, in order to hear better, so they wanted to get closer and closer. The harder the hearing, I guess, the closer they wanted to get. And so, they pressed closer to him, and finally they pressed him so close that he just stepped into a boat, into the water, because it was right along the Sea of Galilee. And so they drifted out a little way so he could address the people that was there. And after addressing the crowd, our Lord Jesus told the to move further out. And to this, Peter said, "Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, the disciples did what the Lord had asked them to, because the Lord asked them to cast their nets into the water." Now, this is in the morning hours. So here these disciples were fishing all night. That was their custom to do. You wonder why that they would have done that, fish all night. Well, if you think about it, you see it was the most reasonable thing to do. They would go out in the evening with torches, and they'd go out on the water, and they'd fish all night. So in the morning when the daylight come, they come to shore, and they would gather the fish they wanted, and they would take it to market. Remember, they had no refrigeration. So the fish that they caught that night, they would go out and sell them and make money to live, or to have food for their family. And so it's reasonable now that they spent all night fishing. And so this is when the women took over, after the men bring the fish in, and the women had to do all the cleaning and do all the dirty work, so to speak, and clean up the fish and have them prepared for market. And the husbands would go to sleep because they prepared themselves for the next day. But this is the scene or the situation that we would have found our Lord at this particular time. Now, here we have the disciples were fished all night, didn't catch a thing. Now, the Lord told them to cast their net. This is the previous to the time clarifying that they were disciples. They were not yet disciples yet at this particular time. What is happening here is the Lord is gathering His disciples. He's gathering those who He is going to make fishers of men. And as He was instructing them to cast their nets, and they didn't... I wonder how many of us today, if someone would come and tell you, well, what are you fishing over there for? Why don't you fish over there? I wonder how many would have told them, well, go jump in the lake. I think most would be want to do today, but they didn't. They did exactly as he said. They cast a net on the other side, and their nets were so heavy and so full that the boats began to sink. As they were pulling the nets in, they take the fish out and cast them into the boat, and they had two boats, and they both were so full they began to sink. Now when Peter saw this, he cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Why did Peter make such a statement? Peter undoubtedly realized that this man Jesus was different, that he had power and wisdom that surpassed the other men of the world, and Peter was afraid. You remember, these were lowly, uneducated fishermen. So when somebody came around who had a sort of an education or spoke words that were beyond their capacity, it scared them. The Bible doesn't tell us how this miracle of the large catch of fish was accomplished. However, many scholars write that this area was always known for its large number and variety of fish. That if they moved in a mass, the fish could cover possibly a whole acre. Now, if you saw a whole acre of fish at one time, that would be a lot of fish, and you can imagine how full their nets must have been. Whatever the case, there was a lesson in this experience of Peter and the others. Though Peter may have felt unworthy of the favor, the Lord had a definite purpose in mind. "Fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." A separation was to take place, not between Peter and the Lord, but between Peter's earthly pursuits and his service to the Lord. In Luke, the 5th chapter, 11th verse tells us that these fishermen forsook all that they had and followed the Lord. Now, of all the great crowd that had gathered to hear the Master's words, only a few would respond to this call. And we remember in this age that many are called, but there's only a few chosen. And there was many that heard the call back in our Lord's time, but few have accepted the call to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And this situation has prevailed down through the ages. Not all who hear the word of God respond with an open mind and willing heart and desires to have the Lord teach them and lead them in the paths of righteousness. And so it was with these disciples. This was only the beginning. This was only the beginning of them growing in knowledge and in due time see the beauty of forsaking all to become the followers of the Lord. To become fishers of men, they had to have certain tools. They had to have knowledge. They had to have tact. They had to have proper materials. They had to be properly outfitted for the task, just as they had to be properly outfitted to be a fisherman. You don't say, well, I'm going to go fishing, and all of a sudden you just go and go fishing. You have to have something to go fishing with. Unless you're real good and you can jump in the water and catch them with your hands. But you have to have some kind of tools to catch these fish with. And so the Lord was going to take these men and prepare them to become fishers of men. Now, some might ask the question, wasn't it foolish for Peter and the others to just abandon all their boats and nets in such a manner? But if you read the first chapter, the 20th verse of Mark, would tell us that the disciples did not just leave, but they put their affairs in order, in proper order, and they left their boats in the care of Zebedee and hired helpers to take care of their personal affairs while they were going to follow after Jesus. Remember, these men who were following Jesus had wives, they had children, they had responsibilities, and they had to look out for that. So they just didn't abandon everything and just let their families fare as best they could. They made an orderly arrangement to be taken care of. And their personal affairs were properly taken care of. And the same must be true to all who have responded to His call, follow me, even today. You just don't go out and say, well, I'm going to go and serve the Lord, and the Lord's going to take care of me. He's going to feed me, and manna's going to fall from heaven whenever I want it. You have to be prepared. You have to make arrangements, orderly arrangements. For our Father is an orderly Father. The chief concern of the spiritual fisherman is to seek out the Lord and be prepared to tell others of the good news of the Word of God. Now, if you're going to be a fisherman of the Lord, you've got to know something about the Lord. You've got to know what the Lord's plans are, what the purposes are, what's the meaning behind all this. You cannot neglect the duties of life. You cannot neglect the responsibilities that you have to others who are dependent upon you. The spirit of the sound must be an overruling factor in your life. It must overrule. You can't be like, I had a discussion with some one time, and he was asking me some advice. Well, I made a statement, well, I never leap before I look. It's just the way I've been all my life. I look how high I am before I jump. And this one sister says, well, that's been their problem all her life. She jumped, and then she realized how far she was, and she got in trouble. So you got to be careful where you're going. How high are you? Is it going to cause you much suffering? The spirit of sound mind enables one, be an overruling factor. It enables one to hold the Lord first in his affections and desires to serve the Lord. Yet, it does not let one neglect the responsibilities to his family, to himself, and to his daily work. Yet perhaps a time could come in one's life, such as happened to the disciples after the Lord's death and his resurrection. Now, after the Lord appeared to them, after the Lord had fulfilled this scripture text, the cup that my Father poured for me, shall I not drink it? This scripture text was all fulfilled already. But there's a part of that cup that was given to his followers to be filled up by his followers. And that's the part that interests us. The Lord had a cup to drink, and he drank it all. And we keep a memorial, and we drink that cup, and he says, drink ye all of it. The portion that the Lord has given us to drink and to be following his footsteps, that we are faithful, that we might become copies of him. Brother Joe talked about seeing the Lord, seeing God. Unless you drink of that cup, that has been left for us completely. And that cup is an individual one for each one of you, and each one of you have that cup to drink yourself. You will not see God unless you drink that cup. And that's the only way to drink it. Who in the earth do you know drinks that cup? Who do you know? Only those who have come into a covenant relationship with God, who have made a covenant with Him, who have made a consecration to be like Jesus. Brother Joe also mentioned the scripture text. Have I been so long with you, and you asked, show us the Father? Whosoever seeth me, seeth the Father. And we see our Lord, and we see His goodness, and we see His love, and His mercy, His faith, His long-suffering, His obedience, even unto death. Now we see the character of our Heavenly Father, that He so loved us, that He gave His only begotten Son, that He should die for us. And if He dies for us, and we are redeemed out of the earth, that we might also be with Him. But we must drink of that cup also. And so the lesson I think we're getting here this evening would be the portion of what we must do and what lessons we can gather from this particular experience. And after the Master appeared to them and desired to have more contact with them. But what happened? The Lord didn't appear for a while. He left them alone. And this is the time when the disciples didn't know what to do. Remember, they were not spiritually begotten. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had not yet had an understanding of the plans and purposes of God, the things that they would do. The Lord called them to become fishers of men. But He had not yet given them the instructions to do so. What were they to do? What message were they to take to others? So, as we stated, they decided to return back to the place which gave them some comfort, the Sea of Galilee. There's where they met the Lord, and I imagine when they went back to sea, they had some closer feeling with the Lord, because now the Lord's dead. And He's disappeared, and they don't know where He is. Now, here again, as it had happened 3 years previously, about this time, the disciples were out in the lake and fishing. And as it was, with their lamp, with their lighted torches, and come daybreak, he looked on the shore, and there's somebody standing on the shore. And they were, as fishermen get, when you go out fishing all day, around night, all night, and you don't catch anything, you get very disappointed. And so, as the early colorful rays of the dawn reflected upon the sea, disciples saw a man on a shore. Now, I don't imagine, by virtue of the conversation that took place, that the disciples were very far from shore. They must have been fishing pretty close to shore. And the man called out to them in John 21 and 5, children, have you any meat? And the children replied, no, we didn't catch anything. We fished all night and nothing. The stranger then called, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now here again, brethren, you fished all night, been casting that net all night, pulling it in, casting it out, pulling it in, and catch nothing. Now here's a man standing on a shore, they didn't know who he was, and he's telling them, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And they did because of their respectfulness. Today, human beings don't respect each other like that. But at that time, they respected other people very much. And so they cast their net on the other side. They didn't argue with the man or make any comments whatsoever. But they did, and their nets were so full they couldn't draw them in. Now John knew immediately this was the Lord. And when Peter heard this, he girded himself with his fishing coat, threw himself into water, eager to get into the Lord. Now, you might wonder about this statement. Peter heard this, he girded himself. Now, we won't go into that particular phase of it, but if you read the diglot explanation of this, it'll give you a clearer understanding why Peter was necessary to gird himself at that time. But as they came to the shore with their heavy full nets, they thought that Jesus had already prepared fish and bread for them. Now, the Scriptures don't tell us where he got the bread and where he got the fish. You remember, he was a powerful being. He was an angel, and he was able to do these things. The Bible tells us that none dared ask him, who are you? They didn't recognize him. He didn't look like Jesus before. His personal appearance had nothing to do with who he was. They just knew from this miraculous fishing experience, the one that had taken place, the experience that had taken about 3 years earlier, that it was done by the Lord, and they knew this was identical to that. Now, there isn't any record whatsoever of the conversation Jesus had with the disciples. Only his discussion with Peter is recorded for us. And this is the essence of our subject. This is recorded in John, the 21st chapter, verses 15 and 17. And we'd like to read that. Now, this, is, to me, is a very important lesson in our lives. The Lord is talking to Peter about here. And it has a direct application to our life as the footstep followers of Christ. And the 15th verse says, John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. 16th verse. He said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. He says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved after the third time. Peter said, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, these three inquiries no doubt touched a tender spot in Peter's heart. No doubt it called his memory to think of what had happened not too long before. Now, we can be sure that these three questions were not meant to pain Peter, but to make him think about the seriousness of being a servant and a follower of the Lord. And I think that has direct application to you and I, so that we think about the seriousness of following the footsteps of Jesus. When he asked him, Lovest thou me? Now the Lord asked Peter if he loved him. Now it's interesting to note that in the first two questions, Lovest thou me? The Master used the term agape. Now, agape love is the highest, purest form of love. It's a type of love that you love somebody without them doing anything for you. You love them because you love them. You love everything about them. And it's the strongest, purest form of love there is. It is love that's put into action without asking or seeking something in return. But in the third inquiry, Lovest thou me, Jesus used filial love. This implies a duty love. But you know, Peter's answer, all three times, he never answered him in agape love. The first time, when Jesus says, "Do you agape love me?" Peter answered, "I filial love you." And the second time, "Do you agape love me?" he said, "I filial love you." Now the third time, he used filial love. Now here's where the Lord really gives Peter a lesson. I believe in this conversation, both the Lord and Peter remembered just what had happened just a few days before. Now you say you love the Lord. You tell your friends you love the Lord. You tell your friends and your neighbors you love the Lord and you're trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You're trying to become a copy of Him. Make sure you can back up your words. Make sure that you really agape love the Lord and not just a filial love. Peter was sure, wasn't he? Peter says to the Lord, "I will die with you." But when it comes time to put the words into action, Peter couldn't do it, could he? He backed down. See? We recall how Peter boldly declared, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death," in Luke 22:23. "I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison for you." But Jesus told Peter, "The cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that you know me." Now, Jesus read his heart. Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. Peter didn't know what was in there. Peter's words thought, by speaking the words, you think that's it. I say I love you, you ought to know I love you. But the Lord saw Peter's heart and knew that Peter did not really have that agape love that he professed to have. Though Peter vowed never to leave the Master, he fell victim to who? Fear. Fear and weakness. And he did deny that he ever knew Jesus. Not once, but three times. You see what fear will do. But you recall, Peter didn't know yet, did he? Peter didn't know the plan of God yet. Peter evidently was learning a great lesson in this conversation as the Lord asked, "Are you sure, Peter, that you even duty love me?" Filio, duty love. Peter probably thought his bold declaration, and he thought about it, and he knew that he did not live up to his declaration. I'm sure when the Lord was give them these three examples here. Peter was thinking about, "Well, I did deny the Lord. I had an opportunity to die with Him, but I didn't." Words are easy to say. So be careful when you say words that you mean them, that they are coming from an agape love. They are coming from your heart, and your heart is your life. That these words, you will back them up with your life. And this is what he's talking about. You have made a vow, those of you who have consecrated yourself, you made a vow to the Lord. "All that you ask me to do, I will do." And this is the essence of it. It's not just a show or something that you display to the brethren, that you're consecrated, that you're symbolized it. But you have to live it. You have to show this love by your actions. If Peter would have carried out his actions, now he would have been sincere, wouldn't he? But he didn't. He backed down. Putting them into practice is another matter than just saying words. And I think Peter pondered these things in his heart. And Peter was to learn that he was to be a servant of God and feeding the lambs, the babes of Christ, the immature ones. Also his service was to feed the sheep. Not only the little lambs, but to feed the sheep. The more mature members of the church, you're not only responsible for those who are just coming into the truth, you're responsible by your actions to those who are more mature. You're responsible to the lambs and to the sheep. In the third instruction, Peter was told again, feed my sheep. Now, these might well be the ones who should be strong, but because of some trials, because of some besetments, because of some weakness in faith, they might need some experiences, some help. You know, just because you've been in a way a long time doesn't mean that you don't need some help sometime. I mean, all of us need help from one another. We all need encouragement from one another. We all need words of encouragement. You know, when somebody says something good to you, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? It lifts you up. Just like it tears you down if somebody says something bad about you. It makes you feel bad. And so we need these good things because we get enough of bad things from the world. The world is always wanting to tear us down. And so we as brethren, we as children of God, we as the followers of Christ, ought to be able to look at one another and to have good things to say about one another. I'd like to illustrate this point, if I may. It is said that a man encountered his friend on the street. And he asked his friend, how are you? Is everything well with you? Now what do? What do? You start out a long desserté about, oh, I have this problem, my back hurts, my legs hurt, my head hurts, I can't sit, I can't stand, I can't sleep, I can't eat. And his friend went on this long dialogue of the many problems and worries he was really depressed. So the man said to his friend, do you want to go to a place where there are no problems? He says, I was there only yesterday. Oh, yes, said the friend, I'd love to go there. Well, said the man, I went to the cemetery and no one there had any problems. So when you're dead, you don't need to worry about it. As long as we're alive, we all have problems. I have problems. You have problems. We all have problems. And we should encourage one another in our problems. But if you're going to ask somebody how they are, you should be prepared to listen how they are. If you're not going to be prepared to listen to how they are, then don't ask them. Brethren have been asking me how I've been doing. And I've been using the expression, well, pretty good. Well, I'm pretty and I'm good. That's my own analogy. May not be so, but, well, anyway. You know, be happy if you have problems. And thank God for loving you so much that He is willing and able to comfort you if you cast your cares upon Him. Every problem you might have, the Lord will help you. He will comfort you. That was the essence of the man's conversation. Each of us must learn to rely on the Lord for all our directions in life. We must learn to be content with the Lord's providences on our life. In his service to the Lord, Peter was told in John 21:18, verily I say unto you, now, brethren, you who are older can attest to this. Some of you haven't reached this point yet. Some of you may have already reached this point. And we will tell the younger ones, if you live, you will reach it too. One sister said to me, I know my travels around the country, there's been more than one sister and brother said to me, Brother Mike, whatever you do, don't get old. Well, I thought, well, what's the alternative? You know, if you don't get old, that means you've got to die young. And I wasn't quite ready for that yet. So you got to think about what you're saying. But this particular verse, verily I say unto you, Peter, or I say unto you, whatever your name is, when thou wast young, Thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou would. When you were young, you could go where anywhere. You didn't need nobody to help you go or to do anything. You just upped yourself and got dressed and away you went. On your own strength. But the Lord now is telling Peter, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and someone else, another, shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. When you get old and feeble, as if we live, that eventually will come. Somebody else may have to dress you, may have to feed you, may have to do all manner of things for you. Now, Peter didn't like the Master's prophetic declaration as to how he would finish his course in life. And when you read what Peter did, you say, well, I don't know why Peter did that. Think about it, brethren. What would have you have said? What would you say now? And remember, Peter was replying from a human nature standpoint. He was not yet spiritually begotten. He was not yet being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of being developed into a new creature. And Peter says, well, Lord, what about John? What about the next one sitting next to you? Why are you telling me? Why don't you tell him? Yeah, it's easy to push it off on somebody else. Don't pick on me. Jesus replied, and this I think we keep it in mind. What is that to you? The Lord is dealing with you, each one individually. And accept your dealing of the Lord as coming from the Lord, and how He deals with you and how He deals with another may be entirely different. But He's dealing with each one of you. In other words, never mind about John and what he should go through. Prepare yourself to follow me. Though we may not know why certain trials are permitted, we know that it is at His hand that leads us and knows all that we can, that we need, and the Lord knows all that we can endure. And He has promised that we will never endure more than we can bear. And we keep that thought in our mind. We will not be required to suffer or endure more than we can carry. Though each of us is a small vessel, striving to dispel the darkness and the anxious moments that try to overtake us. These moments are but temporary ones. And it has proved to be with Peter. For indeed, Peter became a vessel of honor as he faithfully gave his life in service and sacrifice for the truth. And our brethren are the same. Our brethren faithfully give their life in the service to the Lord, in the service to the truth, and in service to the brethren, and they are honored for it amongst the brethren. And Jesus says, cast your burden upon me, because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we are toiling in a night of darkness, and although it seems that we accomplish very little, our accomplishments are not measured by how many we bring into the truth. You might have thought that one time, that the fruits of the Spirit are those who you bring into the truth. The fruits of the Spirit is you. You yourself are the fruit of the Spirit. The truth working in you, developing in you a new creature, a part of the bride, 144,000. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we are developing this in this dark night. And be not despaired. Lovest thou more than these? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And may each one of us be found worthy of this wondrous love and hold the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. If you have any doubts or any problems with the truth today, just go and look what the truth the saints had, the early church. And that truth is the same today as it was then. It never changed all through the ages. There is a brighter day coming. We all look for it. We pray for it. We long for it. For the world. For their time of refreshment. For their time of being restored to life and peace and happiness. And I'd like to close with this paraphrase of a letter that I received from the old country, from the Ukraine, from the brethren that are in the truth, my relatives. And it's, the letter says, each day is just a struggle somehow to survive. Now, we don't suffer that here. We don't worry about surviving today or tomorrow. And she says, my dear ones, we kiss all of you in the Lord. We pray our Lord always to be with you, for Christ is our help and our protection in the nasty and stormy days. Yes, dear brethren, how great the tie that binds our hearts together and rejoices in the truth. The portion of our cup, shall we not drink it? Yes, by the Lord's grace, by the Lord's help, we shall drink rejoicingly the cup that the Lord has poured for us. Even as Jesus says, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written, to do thy will, O my God. And that's our portion, to do the will of God in our lives. And so may the Lord continue to bless you and keep you as we journey forth from this convention, thanking Him for this privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of Him and being edified and becoming stronger. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Quite a proposition. Now, dear friends, we have listened to various discourses. Christ lifted me up, learning to trust, the mother of Apostle Paul, evil days in the presence of the Lord, just say no to no. They shall be mine. And we had a testimony meeting dealing with sharing the pure heart, and He hath determined the times. You have been fed well. And we thank these brethren for their services. And Brother Michael Balco will close with prayer. And then we'd like to have the brethren that served us. That's Brother Al Langford, Brother Mike Balco, Brother Carl Hagensick, and Brother Joe Panucci. Come up here in front and as we sing, and we'll all just sort of move and come around there and shake their hands and thank them individually. You know, life is a vapor, dear friends. And I'm not suggesting anything, but we want to make sure that our epitaphy is on this side of the veil and not at the tombstone. So please be so instructive. And you know, dear brethren, you all know that you're called, chosen, and faithful. And I can attest to one thing. You're faithful. You stay to the end. The Lord bless you.
Loving Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy and precious name. May thy kingdom come, may thy will be done in all the earth. We thank you, loving Father, for this wonderful privilege that we might sit at the feet of Jesus, that we might learn of him and of his sacrifice and his love and his faith and obedience, his ransom that he paid for all of us. We thank you that we have been invited to be co-laborers in this vineyard with one another. We thank you for those we have come to know and to love and to appreciate. And may this Spirit continue to dwell in us, Father, that we may love one another and honor one another. We thank you for this wonderful privilege of being here. Forgive us of our many weaknesses, Father. We pray for thy kingdom to come, for thy will to be done in all the earth. And this we ask and thank you for this wonderful privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen.